What does that mean? It means believers have a responsibility. Their responsibility is to use that grace package that was opened up to them at salvation so that God can change their condition. Look at Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, note the word therefore at the beginning of that passage. It's one of those connection words we touched on. It's a term of conclusion. What conclusion is Peter arriving at? He's saying that based on this great salvation that's been guaranteed, every Christian today should do something. The question is what? Well, Peter tells us in this passage, look at verse 15. What is Peter telling his readers to do? Be holy in all your behavior. It's a present tense command. It means keep becoming holy in your condition. Why? Because God is holy. And believers have been left here on earth after salvation to reflect the glory of God. How can we reflect the glory of God unless we become holy? This is the point that comes out here. Therefore, we have the command, keep becoming holy in all your behavior. Believers who keep becoming holy will not be conformed to the lusts of the world. For those who do, as ambassadors, they are rightly representing the Lord who is in heaven. Third, believers are commanded to conduct themselves with fear during their time on earth. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In one word, what do we see in this passage? And we mentioned it earlier. Obligation. Responsibility. Whatever you want to call it. And it has to do with redemption. Every believer today has been redeemed. That means that every believer today has been purchased or bought back from the slave market of sin. But here Peter tells us, we weren't bought back or purchased with something that perishes like gold or silver. We were bought back with something far more precious, far more priceless and imperishable. Through his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, we've been bought back by the precious blood of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus demonstrated his dimensionless love by giving his life up for mankind at the cross. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His act of grace and love establishes obligation. Because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, believers are obligated to conduct themselves in a certain way. It has a connection to the word fear in our main passage. Now, there are two kinds of fear. There's literal fear, and then there's reverential fear. Peter mentions literal fear because God is not a respecter of persons. God is an impartial judge. And where judgment is called for, God will administer it. Reverential fear means reverence or respect for God. Because of who God is and what God's done on our behalf, believers are commanded to conduct themselves in fear. Verse 20 explains why. The word for at the beginning of the verse introduces an explanation. Why should believers conduct themselves in fear? Because Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But he's appeared in these last times. Why has he appeared? For our sake. The greatest grace gift the world ever received was given according to the predetermined plan of God. Principle. Showing reverence and respect for God reflects our attitude toward the gifts of God. This brings us to the fourth way our great salvation impacts believers in time, and it has to do with love. Look at Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Now, we've discussed cause and effect relationships in the past. Earlier in this session, we spoke on regeneration. The phrase born again appears here in verse 23. The recipients of Peter's letter have been born again through what Peter referred to as the living and enduring word of God. Verse 22 gives us the effect, love for the brethren. The point here is, Peter's making here is, since believers have been born again, it stands to reason that they should love the brethren. Once sinners are born again, that's made possible because of what Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Because the recipients of Peter's letter, as well as all believers today, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, plus the Word of God, they have the power to love one another. As a result of our great salvation, loving one another is an obligation. Fulfilling the obligation gives believers credibility as lights in the world. Jesus tells us why in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's Peter telling us here? He's telling us that love for the brethren demonstrates the fact that we are disciples of Christ. When the world sees believers as disciples of Christ, it gives credibility to their testimony. Now, let's summarize what we have so far. In his greeting, Peter indicates that he's writing to believers chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. These individuals were scattered throughout the world and living among unbelievers. Now, that being the case, they have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven that's guaranteed. But the point we've been emphasizing is that, in light of that, they have an obligation to conduct themselves accordingly. The principle is this: belief results in behavior. In other words, those who made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ have been given eternal life. That life begins at the moment of salvation. The new life should be accompanied by a new direction in life, a direction of life, leading to a new way of life. And this new way of life is an obligation. Now, this brings us to connection, the connection between salvation and obligation. The connection is obedience to the Word of God. Principle: salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, but obedience is the fruit of our faith. We've been noting five ways believers can fulfill the obligation, according to Peter's first letter. The first involves rejoicing in the face of suffering. The second has to do with leading holy lives. The third has to do with conducting ourselves in fear, both reverential fear and literal fear, during our stay here on earth. The fourth has to do with loving the brethren. But now here is where a question emerges. Where does the power come from to fulfill these obligations? This brings us to the fifth point. The fifth way in which salvation impacts believers has to do with the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now the passage begins again with the second therefore that we've noted. Therefore is a term of what? Conclusion, exactly. The conclusion is based on the fact that the recipients of Peter's letter are born again. Therefore, they have an obligation. The obligation involves putting off the sins mentioned in verse 1. Now, remember what Peter said back in verse 14 of chapter 1? Do not be conformed to the former lust that is in your ignorance. Paul made a similar statement. Do not be conformed to the world, he said. Once a sinner is born again, he has the power to execute the command. He has the power to put off sins. Where does that power come from? Well, we discussed it in the past. God gave us a new life at the moment we were saved. But God also gave us everything we need to live it. Peter stated in 2 Peter 1, by his divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God gave us everything to lead this life of godliness. Now, in light of that, how do believers keep themselves from being conformed to the world? Well, through the use of the two power systems. The first involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit in that passage is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, however, cannot work in believers unless believers give him something to work with. Now, this brings us to the second power system, which is what? First is the indwelling of the Spirit. The second power system is the Word of God, exactly. Look at verse 2 of our main passage. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Here's where some questions are in view. First, how do believers rejoice in their inheritance, even in the face of suffering? How do believers keep becoming holy? How do believers acquire that sense of fear of God? And how do believers acquire the power to love the brethren? The answer is through the pure milk of the Word. But don't confuse milk with what we noted earlier. Earlier we noted a passage where milk is a reference to basic doctrines. The pure milk mentioned here is a reference to doctrine that leads to spiritual growth. It's the doctrines that change the thinking process. Growth does not occur unless the thinking process is changed. In many cases, the reason why certain believers today conduct themselves the way they did years ago is because their thinking hasn't been changed. In many cases, the reason why certain believers today fail to demonstrate their faith is because their thinking has not been changed. Remember what Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. How did the Gentiles walk? They walked in the emptiness of their minds. Their thinking was darkened. Their hearts were hard. As a result, they were involved in all kinds of impure practices. Now, why was that the case? Because they were unbelievers, and unbelievers don't have the power that changes the thinking process. Now, that being the case, they walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince, the power of the air. Because there was no change in thinking, there was no change in the way these individuals conducted themselves. What did Paul tell his readers? You did not learn Christ this way in Ephesians 4. Now, that implies that the Ephesians had already received the doctrine that changes lives. This brings us back to the phrase pure milk. Pure milk is a reference to the doctrine that changes lives. What did Peter tell his readers? Long for the doctrine that changes lives. The analogy here is a good one. Just as newborn babies long for the milk that feeds and nourishes the body, believers long for the pure milk that feeds and nourishes the soul. To long for something means to have a strong desire to possess it. Remember the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119? it is believed that he was one of the captives that was taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. He both witnessed and experienced horrible atrocities at the hands of the Babylonians. Look at what he wrote, however, in Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinance at all times. Look at Psalm 119, verse 131. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Why did he long for God's word? Because God's word enabled him to find peace amidst of the horrible suffering that he was enduring. To long for something means to intensely crave something, because the one who longs recognizes his need. The psalmist recognized his need. The question is, do believers today recognize the need for the word of God? For the most part, no. No. The church does not recognize its need for the word of God. As we stated in the past, we live in the midst of prosperity. We have our homes, our jobs, our families. We have plenty of food to eat. We have social contacts. We have all kinds of blessings at our fingertips today that many people in other parts of the world don't have. We never faced anything that comes close to disaster. We lack for nothing. But do the people in this country realize their need for the Word of God? If they did, churches that teach sound doctrine throughout this nation would be filled. Listen to the illustration from the Precept Austin website. In the Antarctic summer of 1908 to 1909, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies dead, rations all but exhausted, they turned back toward their base, their goal not accomplished. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in the heart of the Antarctic, the time was spent talking about food, elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. The point here is, the extent to which Shackleton and his team long for food gives us a glimpse of the extent to which Jesus wants believers today to long for the Word of God. The verb used for long for is in the aorist imperative, which indicates a command that calls for quick action. In other words, now is the time to long for the Word. Verse 23 of chapter 1 tells us, "You have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." That being the case, Peter tells his readers, make the choice to intensely crave the Word of God. To put it another way, since we've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, long for that same pure Word. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us why. So that, there's those words, so that again, they form a purpose clause. What is the purpose of longing for the pure milk of the Word of God? So that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. In the past, you heard me use the phrase, you gotta want it. The principle here is this: there's a prerequisite to growing up spiritually. Spiritual growth begins with longing for the Word of God. In order to grow through the Word, you have to want the Word. You have to have a strong desire for the Word. But here's where another question emerges. How do believers increase their desire for the Word of God? Well, first of all, they have to realize they have an obligation. Our Lord made the ultimate sacrifice for us at the cross. Mankind was in a hopeless situation. He had a debt that he owed but couldn't pay. In grace, God paid the debt that we all owed. God the Son became a man in order to go to the cross and die an indescribably horrible death on behalf of mankind. The only man who was without sin became a sin offering on behalf of sinners. Because of his ultimate sacrifice, believers have been set free from sin and death. According to his great mercy, God the Father caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of his Son. This sets up an obligation. The second way believers increase their desire for the Word of God is they have to want their lives to be changed. And a lot of believers today don't want that. Earlier, we alluded to the easy message, the feel-good message. A lot of believers today don't want to be challenged or convicted. They don't want to have to step out and actually do something. They want to hear a nice message that makes them feel good or tickles their ears. But these types of messages, for the most part, don't change lives. There are believers who don't want their lives changed because they like their life in the world. They like the sin that they're living in, so they don't want to have to change. Then there's your lazy believer who doesn't want to do anything. The point here is, for those believers who don't want to change, they won't have a desire for the Word of God. In order to have that desire, you have to want your life to change. A third way to increase our desire for the Word of God is to realize our need for the Word of God. A fourth way is to associate with believers who have a desire for the Word of God. And a fifth way is to eliminate sins. What does sin do? Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like The Holy Spirit is like a fire that works within us. But sin quenches that fire. God instills in us a desire for his word. Sin extinguishes the fire that fuels that desire. Now, that brings us back to the phrase, you got to want it. For believers who want the Word of God, they'll take steps they need to take to receive it. And God will take care of the rest. God will feed that desire, and God will cause the growth as well. Therefore, back in our main passage, Peter tells us, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. And then he writes, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That word if introduces a first-class condition. A first-class condition is a true statement. Now, that being the case, you can substitute the word since for if. Therefore, we have, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The recipients of Peter's letter, as well as all believers today, have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Where? When they became born again. The greatest manifestation of God's kindness occurred when God gave man the gift of eternal life. To paraphrase, what Peter is pretty much saying is, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, long for the pure milk of the Word. Since you have received the free gift of salvation, grow up spiritually. Since, as a sinner, you have received the greatest gift ever given, then, as a believer, use the greatest gift ever given to become all that you can be in the eyes of the Lord. Since you are in the faith, demonstrate your faith. Remember how James put it? Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Not many believers want to go down that path. For many believers, being in the faith is enough. They're satisfied with their salvation, but they don't want to go any farther. As far as I'm concerned, James made one of the greatest statements in the Bible. I'll show you my faith by my works. Hearing the Word of God is not enough. Hearing has to progress to learning. Learning has to progress to understanding. And understanding has to be put into practice. Putting what we learn into practice is demonstrating our faith. This is important because this is what creates invisible heroes. And invisible heroes have an impact in this world. Impact changes things. Impact changes lives, and changed lives can change the course of nations. But it all comes back to the Word of God. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Please go to Psalm 19 as we get ready to close. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, look at verse 7. These are the words of David. This was David's attitude toward the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Note all that the Word of God does in this passage. It restores the soul, provides wisdom, joy, and enlightenment. The Word of God endures forever. Remember what Peter said, you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is the only absolute truth in existence. What one other thing or combinations of things can do what the Word of God does? What we become for all of eternity has a direct connection to our obedience to the Word of God. The same applies to our nation now in time. What conclusion can we come to? It's simple. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to give of themselves and to come out on the dark night to receive your word. Please bless them with it, Father. And thank you also, and most of all, for the gift of your precious Son, who became a man to die and rise again on our behalf. And thank you, Father, for your word. Your Son sits at the right hand, the living word, your right hand, but the written word we have through your grace. Please empower us, Father, to use it according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.